I'd like you to turn with me in the book of Acts to chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Am I on a short tether here, Carrie? Okay. As long as I can walk a little bit. Acts chapter 3. We're back in Acts, as you notice. And the last time we were there, I think, was before Easter. And on that occasion, we were studying the passage where Peter and John are on the way to the temple. And it's an occasion where God uses them in the process of healing a man who has been lame all of his life, basically. There's a lot that is not said in the text, but that we can appropriately imagine. It says in verse 2 that he was being carried along, and that they used to carry him to the steps of the temple every day so that he could beg alms. That was the only way he could make a living. He was not able to work. And it says they sat him down, and he looked and saw Peter and John. So you have to imagine in your mind, in order for that to happen, that he was in front of Peter and John, the people carrying him. And so they're going up the steps, and this man is being carried, and Peter and John are watching this. What's going through their minds? And as they set this man down where he was accustomed to begging for a living, undoubtedly he was facing backwards so that he would be facing the crowd. And he sees Peter and John, so there's some close proximity, and he sees Peter and John and he asks them for some help. And Peter and John stop and say, "Look at me." And you can imagine, just put yourself in those circumstances. When you do give money to a beggar on the street who is in a position, how do most people do that? You know, they're just walking by and they just throw something in the bucket or whatever. How many of you have been to O'Hare Elevator Center 1? And you're coming from the parking lot into the airport, and the guy's there playing the saxophone. You've heard him many times. Yeah. He's been there for years. And we know him. We know, you know, if I don't hear saxophone music, I'm concerned. I'm wondering if I'm in the right elevator center. I mean, this guy is consistent, and this guy's consistent. And he's used to just sitting there and having people just kind of throw stuff at him, coins or whatever. And they don't stop and chat. Peter and John stop, and they look at him, and they say, "Look at us," because that was kind of, oh, okay. And then Peter says something he doesn't want to hear: "I don't have any money." And then they say something he never expected to hear: "In the name of Jesus, I will give you what I do have. Rise and walk." And they reaches down and takes his hand and pulls him to his feet, and Luke the physician says, amazingly, this man immediately is strengthened and he begins walking and leaping and praising God. Well, we pick up the story in verse 11 because the scripture says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Doesn't that strike you as an odd question? I mean, this guy has been begging for years with withered legs on the steps of the temple, and now he's running and walking and leaping and praising God. And Peter says, "Why are you surprised? Why are you amazed?" Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had already decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, and as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward and have announced these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." I want us to consider together this morning Peter's explanation of this miracle and why it had happened. First of all, we need to take into account the information that Luke gives us in the story, the whole story, because it's important. And we need to understand it in order to understand how this passage applies to you and to me today, how it fits. Because there's very practical teaching in this passage for our lives as believers sharing Jesus Christ in the world. First of all, we're told that this man was carried and put in this place every day. We're told that this had been going on for a very long time. We're given information later on in Peter's sermon. He says, "Whom you see and know." This man that you see and know, he was not a stranger. Everyone knew him. He was common as part of the scenery going to the temple. Peter and John had undoubtedly seen him before. I don't think Peter would have said, "Whom you see and know," if Peter had not seen him and known him. They've seen him before. They've had occasion, perhaps, to observe him begging for alms. And at no other time has anything happened to this man until this moment. And in this moment, this unique day, God breaks through and does something most unusual. Of course, when the crowd sees it, their immediate response is, "Let's get next to these guys. They have got something special." And the scripture tells us that they were all following Peter and John and this lame man who's no longer lame, but dancing around, hanging on to him, saying, "Praise God, praise God." It was quite the scene. And all these people are following to see, we want to get next to these guys. Man, this is incredible. This is amazing. This is the most remarkable thing we've ever seen. And finally, Peter turns on the crowd and he says to them, "Why are you amazed?" I find that amazing. "Why are you amazed?" Well, Peter, because For years we've passed this guy, and he couldn't even crawl. And today he's leaping and walking, and you guys are incredible. I mean, you've got some special power. What do you mean, why are we amazed? And Peter says, why are you looking at us as if we did anything? Because it is not by our righteousness, he says, or our power, or our holiness, that this man has been made well. And I want us to just stop and recognize for a moment the contrast between Peter as a divine healer and many people today who claim to be healers and whatever else. Peter said, it's not me. I had nothing to do with this. It's not my holiness. It's not my power. This had nothing to do with John or me. There's something else going on here. A lot of people today that have never made a lame man walk want you to believe that they have been specially anointed and given special powers and that you can get healing from them. In the book of Acts, we are told of a variety of phenomena that occurred. That's one of the things about a historical book like Acts. It tells us of things that happened. It does not necessarily intend for them to be understood as the norm. For example, when handkerchiefs were carried from one of the apostles and the people who received them were healed, that happened. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to start a healing ministry and sell prayer cloths. You know, and some people go into that business. It's a marketing technique. Buy the handkerchief that I've blessed. Send the prayer request. And by the way, the money, you can use Visa or MasterCard if you wish. The 800 number's on your screen, or you can go to www. And send us money. And oh, by the way, tack on your prayer request. We'll pray for you. We'll send you handkerchiefs and their prayer cloths, and they will bless you. Probably not. That was not intended to be a marketing strategy for the church. It just was one of those things that happened. Peter and John are very clear about this. We had nothing to do with this miracle. If you want to be a healer, that is not the way to go about it. I remember going to the Holy Spirit teaching mission down in Florida near Miami when Mel Terry was speaking, who had been the evangelist in Indonesia during a great time of revival there, and many healings had taken place. And so it came time in the service that we were going to pray for the sick. And everyone wanted Mel Terry to come pray for them. I mean, you could feel it. Is this guy going to go out in the aisle? Who's he going to pray for? We want to get close to Mel Terry. And it came time, and he said something very disappointing to the crowd, and I admired him for it. He said, I want you to know that I'm not going to pray for anyone here by laying hands on them. And the reason is, he said, I've noticed as I've gone around from place to place that people are looking to me as if I had the power. And he said, I don't have any power. Jesus has the power. So if you want prayer for healing, you just step into the aisle and the believers around you can gather around and we're going to ask together in the name of Jesus that God meet you today and they're going to pray for you and it's Jesus who will heal you. If you're healed at all, it's going to be Jesus who does it. And I'm not going to touch any of you or pray for any of you directly because I don't want you thinking that I have the power. I was deeply appreciative of that man because he got it. Peter and John are very clear. This did not happen because we have any power. And the reason he made the statement to them, why are you amazed, is because he is about to point to the God of Israel, The God who called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who led them out of the land of Egypt, the God who stood up the waters of the Jordan, the God who gave them the land of Canaan, the God who sent them the prophets, who gave them water from a rock and manna from heaven, the God of power and miracles, that they should know. The healing of a lame man should not have been surprising to Jews who understood their history. And so Peter says to them, the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. And I want you to know that Peter begins to preach the gospel by starting with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his exposition of this passage, says, Peter does not begin with Jesus because the gospel does not begin with Jesus. Before people can understand the good news, they've got to understand the bad news. If you don't know you're lost, you don't know you need a Savior. If you don't know you're in trouble with God, you don't know you need help. And Peter begins with God, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of their fathers. He wants them to know God has done this thing that you've seen, and by the way, God is the one who's behind this, and you've got a problem for which Jesus is the answer. And in our witnessing and sharing our faith, we need to bring people, first of all, to the realization that God is on the throne. He is the maker of us all. It is Him to whom we must give account at the end of our days. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And if we die in our sins, we have a major problem with God who is over all. Peter begins there. But he very quickly says, the one he has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. Do you see the elements now of the gospel message? Who put Jesus on the cross? He went there. We learned that on Resurrection Sunday. But we had a part. He went there because of us. We had a part in putting him on the cross. And they had a specific part. They were there. But God raised him from the dead. A fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, the name of Jesus has strengthened this man. Peter and John immediately want to turn the attention to Jesus. And I want to point out verse 16 because this is a very important verse, and it has to go back with why I belabored the point of how many times the people had seen this lame man, probably including Peter and John. One of the major commentators on the book of Acts says that the confused and difficult grammar of verse 16 is due to the fact that it did not experience its final editing. I'm not sure that that's true. Peter was probably preaching in Aramaic. Luke gave us a Greek translation. The verse is a tad awkward, but let's read it together, and then I want to point out some important things. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name which has strengthened this man. The Greek text I used actually didn't have Jesus in there, Jesus. It had another pronoun. It is the name which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him. And the original language says the faith, that which is of him, that which is of him, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. I want to talk about this miracle a little bit and its relevance for our Christian life. Because in verse 16, Peter gives us some very keen insight. I wonder how many times Peter had actually walked by this man. I wonder how many times Peter had walked by him since Pentecost, since the power of the Holy Spirit had come upon them. I have no evidence in the scripture that Peter went out and healed every single lame beggar in the whole regions of Jerusalem. He never hung out a sign and said, "I'm a faith healer." He was a gospel preacher. And I wonder how many times he had walked by this man and it was just part of the scenery, like the saxophone player in elevator tunnel one. He belongs there. This is normal. But on this day, this guy is being carried on a pallet in front of them, and Peter and John are watching. And something happens. And I rather suspect that on the way up the steps, and I'm basing this not only on the whole teaching of Scripture, but frankly on my own experience, because I've seen God work like this, all of a sudden, something comes to your mind. And you get this kind of message. I'm not going to call it a voice. It's just this little nudge that says, pay attention. That's the sense you get. Pay attention. I want to do something. And as he is being set down on the steps there, I believe that what happened was the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and to John. They were together. And the Holy Spirit said, get his attention. Peter says, look at me. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to raise him up. Tell him you don't have any silver and gold, but speak to him in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Why did it not happen on another occasion? Why had it not happened on another day? It's conjecture to say that God didn't speak to them on another day, but I think verse 16 is key here. How many lame beggars have you passed in your life? And how many of you have stopped and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk? Anybody here had that experience? And did they? That's the real question. Did they? I didn't understand this principle when my dad was dying of cancer, and I read these stories over and over and over and over and over again. And frankly, it was one of the reasons that really tripped me up after my dad's death, because I really, really was angry with God. I was just furious. I was so furious that I told God that if that was the kind of God he was, I really wanted nothing at all to do with him. Get out of my life. Leave me alone. I can handle things myself, because you're not interested. Because I misunderstood this. I didn't get it. I would go to bed every night thinking, if I could just go into my dad's room and have the faith to say, in Jesus' name, be healed, my dad would be healed. And I could never bring myself to do that. I went to sleep reading the book of Acts and asking God to somehow give me the faith to go do this for my dad. And when my dad died, I felt like God had really let me down. I was just furious. And it took over a year, before God brought me full circle and broke down the anger. And I surrendered to his lordship in my life. So it was a while. How many of you have passed lame beggars and felt guilty because you didn't speak to them and tell them, in the name of Jesus, be healed? Or this person or that, what's wrong with us? Don't we have any faith? Do you believe God can heal the sick? Do you believe God can raise the dead? Do you believe God can cast out demons? Do you believe God can do all these things? Then why don't we just have the benediction and let me turn you loose on McHenry? Just go for it. Everybody you see, if you just got enough faith, man, there should be some powerful stuff happening out there. What's the deal? That faith which comes through him. I will tell you what I understand this to mean. Peter and John did not have that faith until that moment, because God did not want to heal that man until that moment. I believe God can heal the sick. I believe God can heal lame people. I believe God can restore sight. I don't have trouble believing God can do these things. That's why Peter said, "Why are you amazed? You should know God is able." But in order to have the faith in the moment of confrontation to speak the word with authority and see the sick and the lame instantly restored, I have got to hear something from God, because that is not my decision. That's not my prerogative. Without me, you can do nothing. It's not my choice to go out and pick whom I want to fix. It is my responsibility as a child of the living God to be so acquainted with his voice, so intimate with his person, so in connection with his life, that as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a container of the Holy Spirit of God, as I move into the world, God can speak to me. And in those moments when he wants to do something miraculous, I can hear him clearly because I have spent enough time with him to know the sound of his voice. And when he says, "Speak to this man and say, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk," the faith is there. It's an amazing thing. This wasn't something they decided to do. This was something God prompted them to do. And Peter says in that awkward sentence structure of verse 15, "It is the name of him which has strengthened this man whom you see and knew, no, and the faith that which comes through him has given him this perfect health." Peter didn't run around with that kind of faith all the time. He believed God was able. But is God going to act in this instance, in this moment, and do this thing? I have to hear that from God. And God spoke to Peter and said, "Peter, I want to heal this man. I want to raise him up. So speak to him in the name of Jesus." This is Jesus in action. This is not Peter. This is Jesus in action. And Peter simply said what he heard. Friends, when God tells you what he wants to do, there's confidence. Faith arises from the word of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, the rhema, that instant message from God that says, "This is my behavior in this moment, do this thing." Then for those of you who know his voice and understand his character, there is confidence that he is going to act. And faith, whenever I have heard the voice of God speak into a situation, I have been confident that God was going to do the thing which he said. But when I walk into a situation, try to figure it out on my own, I don't know what God wants to do. And friends, in our prayers together, all of us, I'm speaking to all of us, we spend more time trying to tell God what we think than we do listening for what he wants. You know, we have a collection of sick people in our families and lives and friends. And we come to God and we say, God, heal this one, 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 heal this one. And we're throwing spit wads against the wall, hoping that some will stick. And we have no idea. And we're as perplexed as I was on my bed as a 15-year-old saying, oh God, why can't I have the courage to go in my dad's room and speak to him and say, be healed? Why can't I do that? Because God had not told me to do that. Because that was not God's will. Pardon me. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. I have to hear him. I have to know what he is saying. Otherwise, I don't have faith. I have hope. I have desire. I have interest. I have longing. But I don't have confidence until God has spoken. And when he speaks, I have no doubt. I must hear him. I ask permission of all of the Olson family to share this, but I want to illustrate it with a recent situation. Monday, a couple of weeks ago, I had been kind of trying all afternoon to get over to the hospital, and about 5 o'clock or so, I was prompted. Finally, the schedule cleared, and I was prompted to go now. And so I went over to the hospital, and I walked into Dick's room, and Carrie and Sam and Reggie were there. And the minute I walked in the door, Dick was struggling to breathe. And I looked at him, laying there, fighting for air. And I knew he is in the end stages of acute congestive heart failure. I knew what was coming. I also knew that it could last for hours or a day or 2 days. And there was nothing being done. And I confess, I'm a fixer. I want, you talk about a guy thing. I don't know if it's a guy thing or not, but I'm a fixer. I want to fix stuff. And I'm watching Dick in the bed, and I'm saying, oh, God, somebody ought to help here. And I have to confess to you that my, as I sat down, my first impulse was to just leave. That was my first impulse. And my second one was, this is not about me, and my feelings are not important here. And I knew that Carrie and Reggie and Sam couldn't go, so they had to be there. So I sat down and I said, okay, God, what do you want to do? How do you want me to pray? And Carrie and I sat one on either side of his dad, and I began to pray, and Carrie joined me in prayer, and we asked God to intervene. Because what I heard God say was, I want you to pray that he will come quickly, and I want you to tell him that it's okay to go. And I want to settle him and receive him. And that's your prayer. And so that's what I prayed. That's what Carrie joined me in prayer. We agreed in prayer. And we began to sing. And within a few moments, Dick settled down. And within about a half hour or so of beginning that process, he went into the presence of the Lord. And we had no idea it was going to be as quickly as it was, but suddenly he was not breathing, and I turned off the oxygen and took the cannula off of his face, and in a few minutes, one of the nurses walked in, and she said, wow, did he go so quickly? What happened? Yeah, because God was present, And the confidence that I had in that moment was that God would do what he said. I didn't know if it'd be 10 minutes, half hour, an hour. I didn't, but I knew this was not going to go on forever because God had spoken. Friends, the faith that is spoken of here is the faith. And I say that because not everyone is going to be healed. If Jesus tarries, we're all going to die eventually. Sometimes we need dying grace just like we need healing grace. You know, we're all going to go this way. Unless you're alive when Jesus comes and you get to get raptured and hear the trumpet and go up in the air, we're all going to die. But God is present. And in those moments, he can give his answer. God is looking for people in whom he can live and through whom he can act and work, who will not tell him what they think he ought to do, but will listen for what he wants to do and be attentive and alert so that into the situation they can bring God in his will, in his power, in his intention, in his glory. And it may be for healing. It may be emotional healing. It may be recovery from depression. It may be freedom from alcoholism. It may be a dramatic event of one sort or another. It may be a word that's spoken to a neighbor that cuts to the quick and reaches their heart and is exactly... How many times have you heard a testimony of someone saying, my friend had no idea what they were saying to me, but when they said this, God touched my heart. It's the Holy Spirit at work prompting. And when he wants to act and he speaks to us, it's a done deal. I've had those experiences in my life on a number of occasions, significant and important ones. I've told you the story, how I was called to the telephone one late afternoon. It was about 5 or 5:30. I was living in Franklin, Tennessee on Boyd Mill Pike. They have pikes down there. And I went into the bedroom and I picked up the phone. The best I can recall, I was holding the phone in my right hand, because I usually do anyway. I was standing by the bed. The phone's on the nightstand. I have the phone to my right ear. And John Fogel is on the phone, and he says, are you still open to candidating? And I said, yeah. He said, would you be willing to consider going to a church in McHenry, Illinois as a candidate and preaching? And as he was speaking the question in my right ear, in my left ear, I heard these words, and that is where I'm sending you next. Just that clear. And I knew from the moment of the phone call that this was my assignment. No doubt, I was kind of bemused. I had to come back twice. One of the elders was out of town, and he wanted to see me for himself. I had to come back twice. All kinds of questions. I was kind of bemused, because what the board didn't know was I was coming here. It had absolutely nothing to do with them. I'm not being arrogant when I say that. It's not me. God said, that's where I'm sending you next. End of story. It's a done deal. The rest is just the formalities. It's going to happen. It's that clear. I wouldn't take a church any other way, by the way. God has told me in advance of every assignment I've ever had, this is what I'm doing now. It's important to me because I have to know he's doing it. I can't pick these things. I'm not smart enough. Anybody to take a pastorate on the basis of assessment, evaluation, and analysis and interview is an idiot. That's just dumb. This is way too hard to take on your own. And I would never want to look back and say, well, let's see, I did the demographic analysis and I surveyed the history of the church, and asked the questions of the board, and we discussed the salary, and we discussed the benefits, and we discussed this and that and the other, and it was all kind of copacetic. I would never want to go anywhere on that basis. And as a matter of fact, I didn't even know what the salary was until after I had accepted the call. And we had a board meeting, and I called John Fogel up, and He said, what's the decision? I said, they've issued me a call. I've accepted. He said, is the compensation adequate? I said, I don't know. He said, you mean you haven't talked about it? I said, no, I forgot to ask. They forgot to mention it. He said, let me speak to Dean Leonard. As important as it is, it had nothing to do with the assignment. It was not the point. The point was the call of God. This is what I'm talking about. You can't just, I can't turn you loose in the streets of McHenry and tell you to go on a blitzkrieg and heal everybody you see. Because I'll tell you something. First of all, you'll get out there and you won't have a clue what to do. You'll think, I'm never going back to that church again. The pastor is nuts. He's lost his mind. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going to continue north. And the second thing, if you've actually got the courage, if you're one of those team players, you know, and you just try anything, the first person you walk up to in major trouble, you're not going to know what to say. You won't know where to begin. Hello. I can see you have a need. Yeah. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. You won't have a clue what to do. Because you can't do this kind of stuff on your own. You've got to hear this. As soon as this man was healed, and I want you to see where this is going before we draw the conclusion. There is a conclusion, I promise. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 8 sermons on this text, and it's just so hard for me not to do that. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that the Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see the message? God is on his throne, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. Now this Jesus is the answer of the prophets and the prophecies. He is the Messiah and Savior. My encouragement to you in this moment is repent and believe and trust him. You see how Peter has taken this healing and immediately turned it into a gospel message to announce to them the good news that they can have eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. I don't want you to miss the importance of God showing up for this lame man. The miracle that happened to him, God loves him, God cared for him. It was important and significant on a personal level, but God was also simultaneously about bigger fish. The fact that a man who was lame from birth went walking and leaping and praising God only to die and be buried sometime in the future is not fantastic. But what is fantastic is that he might go walking and leaping and praising God eternally in God's presence, and all those who saw the event could have salvation. Christianity is not just a system of ideas. It's not like studying the writings of Confucius. It's not a religion. It's about a relationship. It's about a personal God who gets down into and intimate with our lives. He is not the God of the Bible, the God of the Ten Commandments. He is the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob, individuals. He is a personal God. He is a God who is invested. He is a God who is concerned. He wants to draw us into relationship with him. Here is action, activity, God moving into the human equation and demonstrating his glory. For a reason that having gotten your attention, I can tell you how much I love you. I can tell you what I've done for you. I can tell you that Jesus has gone to the cross on your behalf. I can tell you that your sins can be forgiven. I can tell you that you can have a relationship with me, repent and return and be refreshed. I want you to come to me. And then Peter goes on to preach, and he explains about the prophets, the prophecy of Moses, the prophecy of Abraham. Listen, if you're preaching the gospel to a Jew, you can't talk about two more important people than Moses and Abraham. They are the top, the cream of the crop. They're number one in the mind of every Jew. They're the most important people. And so Peter, culturally relevant, goes right to what is important to them and says, Moses spoke of him and Abraham spoke of him, and now I speak to you, come to Jesus. Paul on the Mars Hill, not speaking to Jews but speaking to Greeks, had a different message. His cultural relevance was, this idol that you have erected to the unknown God, he is the God you do not know. Let me introduce you. Let me tell you about him. Let me explain Jesus. The rest of the message is the cultural impact and relevance of the gospel proclamation, but the phenomena that made it possible was the healing of this man. Here's the point, and here's the application. My friends, God wants living in you to use you in the best sense of that word out there in the world as a conduit of his presence. So that as you go into circumstances and situations and you live in such a relationship with him that you know the sound of his voice and you're intimately acquainted with him, you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying into an otherwise ordinary day, this is what I want you to say. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to experience. Say these words. Do this thing. And you do that, and it's like, whoa, this is exactly what was needed. And somebody says, man, that really touched my heart. Ah, well, that was God. And let me tell you about him. Let me introduce you. Because it's not just about the immediate relief and phenomena. It is about coming into a relationship with the living God in such a way that you have eternal life forever. Friends, God doesn't want you counseling him with your ideas and plans on how to build the church or how to reach the community or even how to reach your neighbor, asking you to bless your ideas, asking him to endorse your plans. God knows just exactly how to do it. What he's waiting for is someone that will listen. A church that will listen, a committee that will listen, a body of leaders that will listen. God, what do you want to do? Instead of me telling God how I think he ought to reach my neighbor, I need to bring my neighbor to God and say, God, what do you want to do? How do you want me to pray? Will you arrange the opportunities? Don't let me miss them. Remind me. Speak to me. Do you have eyes of faith? Are you on the prowl for God moments? Are you listening to what he wants to do? God desires living in you to break out of you into circumstances where his presence is so powerful, people know it's a God thing. And then having God show up in the world to empower you to introduce that part of the world to God through Jesus Christ. The gospel proclamation is miraculous phenomena. The Apostle Paul said, I did not come to you with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brother Ron, can I ask you to go let Pastor Hector know that we're concluding, come up for communion time? Do you get it? Do you see the point? Can you be the conduit for God to speak? Whatever God tells you to do, you can do by faith. We have trouble because most of it we come up with ourselves. Father, I come to you this morning. I want to ask you to touch us. Help us to really get verse 16. The faith, that which is of him, that which comes from Jesus in the moment, because he has spoken. May we get it loud and clear. May we hear it. And may we be so familiar with your voice that we recognize you and know that you are at work, that we might truly be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we might truly be those spokesmen and spokeswomen who speak what you say, who carry your agenda, your decision into that place of service that you have given us, that we might be the channel through which you, Almighty God, invade the world and show up and do something wonderful, so that in that process, we then have the anointed privilege of explaining the miracle. This is about God and his son Jesus and his love, that we might be effective because you are the one at work in us and through us to will and do of your good pleasure. We praise you, Lord, and give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.